Amen. If you have a Bible with you this morning, you want to turn to the book of James. That is where we will be this morning. James chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 21 through 26 of James chapter 2. And I planned on moving forward and beginning chapter 3 today. But as I was preparing this week, I felt compelled to spend a little more time on verses 25 through 26 of James 2. And although I touched on these two verses 2 weeks ago, there's really much more that can be said, needs to be said, should be said about Rahab and her story. James uses both Abraham and Rahab in verses 21 through 26 as examples of those whose actions demonstrate that their faith was a saving faith, that their faith was a genuine saving faith. Many of you are probably familiar with the story of Rahab that is found in the book of Joshua. Her story is found in Joshua chapter 2, and then again in Joshua chapter 6. And this morning I want us to hone in on Rahab and look more closely at her story and why James uses her as an example of what it means to have a genuine saving faith. If you remember, I told you 2 weeks ago that in the example that James shares with us here with Abraham and Rahab, he could not have picked two more different people to use as examples. Out of all of the Old Testament examples that James could have used to show us what it means to have a genuine saving faith, James picks Abraham and Rahab. They are polar opposites of one another. Abraham is the father of the Israelite nation. He's a man of wealth, a man of power, a man of great success. He was a man who was revered by the entire Jewish nation. And Rahab is just the opposite. She is not a Jew, but she's a Gentile. She's not a man, but she's a woman. She's a woman of ill repute. She's a woman who is a prostitute. She is a moral degenerate. And yet, the salvation that Abraham has is the exact same salvation that Rahab has. And don't let that point be missed by you this morning. James is trying to show us that salvation in Christ is a salvation for everyone. If you're well-to-do and you're successful in life and you kind of identify more with where Abraham was in life, then know that Abraham needed a Savior just like you needed a Savior. Abraham needed a salvation just like you need a salvation. Or if you more identify with Rahab, with Rahab, and you're maybe not so respected, or you've lived a life of very questionable morality, then know that salvation is for you as well. You too are in need of salvation, and that salvation has come in Jesus Christ. Both Abraham and Rahab are sinners. And we both, whether we identify with Abraham or whether we identify with Rahab, we fall in one of their categories, in one of their camps, if you will, and both are sinners. Both needed salvation, and that is true of everyone in this room. We all are sinners, and we're all in need of salvation that God has offered to us. And both Abraham and Rahab, their salvation came to them by faith. And that's James's whole point here, is that theirs was a genuine saving faith. And we know that they had the kind of faith that brings salvation because James points out to us that their salvation through faith was demonstrated or evidenced by the radical change that occurred in their life, by their examples of faith that they showed when they demonstrated their faith with their actions. And this is why James says in verse 21 concerning Abraham, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" And in verse 25, speaking of Rahab, he says, "In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Both were justified by their works in the sense that their works were evidence of their faith. Their works were bearing witness of their faith. And this is how James is using the word justify. He is saying that their works were the fruit of their faith. Their works is not what saved them. Their faith is what saved them, but their works were the demonstration that their faith was real. And so looking at Rahab and her story, we're going to see a picture of salvation. And that's what I really want us to focus on today. And actually, today is going to extend into next week as well. We're only going to get through about half of this today. But Rahab gives us an incredible picture of salvation. It's an Old Testament picture, but yet James uses it to apply to what we have through salvation in Jesus Christ. So that's how your outline starts this morning. If you're a guest with us, there's an outline in your bulletin there. If you like to take notes and follow along, a picture of salvation. And again, James 2:25 tells us in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So we know that Rahab had a saving faith. That's why James is using her as an example. She had the kind of faith that brings salvation into our lives that was secured for us by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And looking at the story of Rahab, here is what we see in this picture of salvation. First, we see that number one, Rahab was a sinner and that she was in need of salvation. James tells us that she was a harlot, and then if you go to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, Joshua confirms for us this truth when he says, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab. And they lodged there. So Rahab, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a woman living immorally, selling herself out for the sexual pleasures of men. And if there was ever someone in need of salvation, then we would say, well, it's Rahab, right? She fits that picture. She fits that need of someone who was a moral degenerate in need of salvation. And what Rahab shows us is that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. All the men that she had slept with, all of her sin, all of her stains, make Rahab the perfect candidate for God's amazing grace. And so, if you're here this morning and you're thinking that you've done something that has prevented you from ever entering into the kingdom of God, if you're here and you're thinking that there is something that you have done or there are life choices that you have made that has somehow excluded you from ever entering or having any hope of ever entering into heaven, know that there is good news for you this morning. And the good news is this: only unworthy people enter into heaven. Let me say that again. Only unworthy people enter into heaven. Amen? Amen? No one who is in heaven today other than God is worthy of being there. Heaven is filled with unworthy people. The people who think they are worthy, they're the ones who are going to end up in hell. Because the people who think that they are worthy don't see, don't understand their need for a Savior. They don't understand that they need a salvation that is only given to them by the grace of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ. So let Rahab be a reminder this morning that God's amazing grace extends to everyone, even to the very worst and vilest of sinners. And whether you more identify with Rahab or whether you identify with Abraham, both show us that sinners are in need of salvation. It's easy for us to sit here and look at Rahab and go, oh yeah, she's a sinner. Oh yeah, she needs salvation. But even Abraham was a sinner. Even Abraham had his faults. Even Abraham had his shortcomings. And Abraham too needed salvation. Romans 3:23, I referenced on your outline, says, "For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God." Every single one of us in this room, we're sinners. And we all come up short of giving God the glory that He is worthy of receiving. Regardless of how good we think we are, the truth is that none of us are good enough. None of us are good enough. None of us are worthy of entering into the kingdom of heaven. We're all sinners. Back in James chapter 2, James reminds us of this. We looked at this weeks and weeks ago, but going back to James chapter 2, verse 10, James says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So you can be great in every way, you can be good, and yet if you just stumble in one area, if you just violate one of God's commands, you just break the law at one point, then you're guilty. You stand before a holy God as guilty, not innocent. And none of us are perfect. And so, in reality, we are all in both Abraham's camp as well as in Rahab's camp. Because to commit one sin is to be guilty of all. And the second thing that we see in Rahab's story is that sin is sure to bring God's judgment and eternal destruction. As a holy God, Scripture teaches us that God is always going to bring judgment against sin. Always. This is the truth that we see in the story of Rahab and the people that she was living amongst in the city of Jericho. They were all sinners. They were all living outside of a relationship with God. And as a result, they were all coming under God's judgment and were going to be destroyed. If you go to Joshua chapter 6, verse 21, Joshua tells us that they being the Israelites, they came and they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, and donkey. It was all destroyed with the edge of the sword. And during this time in history, the Israelites were God's instruments of judgment. Scripture tells us that not only were the Israelites being given the promised land as a result of God's grace to them, but they were also serving as instruments of God's judgment because of the sin of these nations that they were going in to remove. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, we read Moses telling the Israelites, "Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, 'Because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land.' But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for your uprightness of heart that you are going to possess the land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is bringing them or driving them out from before you." And so, as sinners, a certain judgment is looming in all of our lives. And that's the bad news, that we all as sinners stand to be condemned, stand to come under God's judgment. If you fast forward to the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant hearts, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and a revelation of the judgment or the righteous judgment of God." And so a judgment is coming. Because of the stubbornness of our heart, and if the stubbornness of our heart leads us to be unrepentant and leads us to continue to live in willful rebellion against God, the message is judgment is coming. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." Judgment is coming. As sinners, the penalty for our sin is death, it's destruction, it's judgment. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So there it is again. As sinners, a certain judgment is coming. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, it says, God is going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It is a colossal mistake with dire consequences to believe that God is not going to pour out his wrath and pour out his judgments against all who have sinned against him. He will. Scripture makes this very clear time and time again. So please, please don't be deceived by the lie that says God is not going to judge sin, that God is not going to deal out just retribution against all who have sinned against him. He has, and he will, and he is going to. And why Rahab is such a great story and such a wonderful picture of salvation for us is that though there is a certain judgment that is coming to all who are sinners and unrepentant and who choose to willfully engage in rebellion against God, God has provided an escape from his judgment. God has provided deliverance from the penalty of sin. And he, by his grace, has given us entrance into his presence, whereby we experience a relationship with him and unending blessings and a fullness of joy. And that is all according to God's grace. And so, though a certain judgment is coming, the story of Rahab says you do not have to experience that judgment. That there is deliverance, and that there is removal out from under the penalty of our sin and the judgment that is coming. And Rahab is an example of God's amazing grace. She is a picture. She is a vivid reminder or illustration for us of God's amazing grace. And so I put on your outline number 3 there. Rahab's salvation was a result of God's grace. Salvation is always a result of God's grace. Never, ever is it not. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace that we have been saved." And that is true. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. If you're not sure what grace is, that's probably the best definition. It's the unmerited favor of God. It's just grace means you're getting what you do not deserve. It's getting what you don't deserve. You haven't earned it. You haven't worked for it. You haven't done anything at all to deserve it. It's freely given. It's not based on anything you've done or accomplished. It's not based on how pretty you are or how talented you are or how successful you are. It is the unmerited favor of God. And we know that Rahab's salvation was a result of God's grace because God acted on Rahab's behalf first by sending her 2 ambassadors, 2 of his people, with the plan of salvation. God acted on her behalf. She had nothing to do with this. She had zero to do with the fact that when Joshua sent 2 spies to check out the land, they just happened to come to Rahab's house. They just happened to come to Rahab's lodge. It was not by coincidence. It was not by just sheer circumstance. It was not by just chance at all that Rahab ended up with these 2 messengers in her home. It was designed and orchestrated by God himself. It was God's grace. And God sent these 2 messengers to Rahab to tell her the plan of salvation, to tell her how to avoid the imminent judgment and destruction that was coming. As a matter of fact, Joshua sent these two spies into Jericho to bring him back a report. And when you read the book of Joshua and these two spies report back to Joshua, we are told of nothing. We are told of no military insight that they give. All that they tell Joshua is that the fear of God has fallen upon all of these people. The only real reason that we are given that these two messengers went into Jericho was for really one purpose. And that was to extend the grace of God to a woman who was in need of salvation. And that's it. And that's exactly what God has done for us. God has acted on our behalf to bring us a salvation. The coming of Christ and God's calling on our lives to come to Him in faith is an act of His grace. And God always acts on our behalf before we ever do anything. That's grace. And that's what we see with Rahab. God showing His grace. A fourth reality that we see in this picture of salvation is that Rahab was saved through her faith. And that's James's whole point and why he uses her as an example. But she was saved through faith in God. And we know this because James uses her as an example. Hebrews also speaks of her faith. She, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the roll call of faith, Hebrews 11 speaks of her faith and how she through faith was saved, how she through faith hid these messengers and sent them out by another way. And so her salvation was based on her faith. It was an act of God's grace, but then she had to have a belief. She had to have a faith that she acted upon. And her actions were a demonstration of her faith. And we know that her faith began by what she heard about God. Her faith began by what she heard about God. If you go to Joshua chapter 2 and you look at verses 10 through 11, we read her saying this to these two spies, to these two Israelite messengers. She says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you." And this is how faith always begins. It begins by hearing about who God is and about what He is doing, perhaps what He has done, and all the great things that He is about. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And so that's where faith starts. Faith begins when we begin to hear about the truths and the realities of who God is, what He's done, and what He's doing. And what she heard led her to believe in God and then to fear His judgment. So she began to hear all these stories about God. And she began to hear all the great things that God was doing. And then her hearing led her to a point where she had to make a decision. Do I believe in this God who's doing these things? Or do I not? Do I just turn away? Do I begin to rationalize these truths away, these realities about what God is doing? Do I begin to find other reasons for why the Red Sea was parted and these Israelites were able to cross? Was there some kind of natural phenomenon? Can I just write that off as maybe just pure natural circumstances taking place? Or maybe I don't even believe it all. Maybe it's just rumor. Maybe it's all just wives' tales. Maybe it's all just made up stories. Or do I actually look into this and find that it's true And when the truth is presented before me about not only what God has done through his people and leading them across a Red Sea in a miraculous way, but how he is rendering judgment upon all the other nations that are outside of the people of God, I have a choice that I have to make. Do I believe in this God? And do I begin to fear that the same judgment that is happening to these other nations who do not know God is the same judgment that is about to befall me and my people? And when Rahab heard all that God was doing, this is what she says in chapter 2, verse 9. She says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us and on all the inhabitants of the land, and that they have melted away in fear because of you." And in verse 11, she says, "Our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you." What she heard led to a belief and a very real fear that if she did not believe and put her faith and trust in God, then she too would come under the judgment that was coming on the other nations that she had heard about. If you fast forward to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and verse 31, we read this: "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth," and that's Rahab. Just that verse alone, that's Rahab. She has a decision to make. Do I go on sinning willfully? Do I go on doing things my way based on what I think is right? Do I go on making choices and decisions that are willfully against a holy and a righteous God? Or do I repent and do I put my faith and my trust in this God? If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and she had. The knowledge of the truth had come. The knowledge of the truth of this God and his people had come to her. In verse 26 of Hebrews 10 there says, "There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now that's obviously referring to Jesus. But saying if you willfully reject who Christ is and what Christ has done and how God through grace has acted on our behalf to pay the penalty for our sin, then you choose to reject that. You choose to write that off as, well, Christ, maybe he was a good man, and maybe he just did some nice things, and maybe he really did die on a cross, but to go so far as to say that he was God, and that he died as a payment for my sin, and that all my sin has been taken care of through Christ, and you just kind of write that off as, well, I'm not so sure I'm going to buy into all of that, then here's the message: there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins. And then verse 31 brings it home when it says this: "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And that could not be absolutely, positively more true. It should strike terrifying fear into your life to think that you will fall into the hands of a living God as a sinner in whom there has been no forgiveness. And yet what Christ has done for us is he has offered us a forgiveness. He has offered us a righteousness that we are clothed in so that we do not have to fear, we do not have to be terrified about falling into the hands of a living God. And that's Rahab. That's her story. That's her picture. Now, obviously, Rahab didn't have all the information about Christ. And Scripture is a progressive, it's a revelation, it's a progressive revelation of moving forward and revealing more and more truth. But what Rahab did know is that there was a real God and a real people of God that were bringing a message of salvation, a message of truth that she needed to hear. And that message of truth started with a covenant that God made through Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of this Jewish people, the father of this Israelite nation, a covenant that he promised, God promised, would bless every family, every people, every nation of the world. And that promise was the coming of Christ. And the faith in the Old Testament in the people of God and in the covenant of God that he made through Abraham was the faith that looked forward to all that God would do and accomplish for us in Jesus Christ. Ours is a faith that looks back to all that God has done and accomplished for us in and through the person of Jesus Christ. But as a result of her belief in God and her fear of coming under God's judgment and not wanting that to happen, see there in your outline, she confessed her faith and her belief in God. She confessed her faith and her belief in God. At the very end of verse 11 in Joshua 2, she confesses to these two Israelite messengers, saying, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." That is her confession of faith. She said, "I get it. He is Lord. He's covenant." That's the covenant name of God. She goes, "He is Yahweh. He is Lord. He is God. He's the God in heaven above and on earth below. And there is no other God. He is it." And I confess that, and I believe that, and I acknowledge that. And she's for all intents and purposes saying, "I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to begin to identify myself with this God. I want to identify myself with the people of God." It is her confession of faith. And it is that confession of faith that brings salvation to her life, and why James uses her as an example of a genuine saving faith. We are told in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so there is your promise. There is your truth that God has given to you. Are you willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And Scripture says you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And just as Rahab's confession of faith led to her salvation, the same is true of each one of us. It's when we confess our faith in Christ, who he is, and what he's done, and we surrender to him as Lord and say, "God, I want to bring my life under your authority, and I want to surrender my life, and I confess that I believe in you and I trust in you, and I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior," then salvation comes. And here's where I think a lot of people are deceived. I think this is where a lot of people get confused. Many people put more faith in their confession than they do in Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. They trust in their confession more so than what they are really trusting in the person of Jesus. And it's not that the confession saves you. That's not what Romans is teaching us. That's not what James is teaching us. That's not what we see back here in Joshua happening with Rahab. The confession is not what saves you. And a lot of people, I think, have been delusioned or deceived into thinking that at some point they have made a confession, and they can remember maybe walking an aisle, or they can remember maybe signing a card, and they said, "I made a confession," and because I've made a confession, they are basing their whole salvation on that confession. And the deception is this: your salvation is not your confession. Your salvation is your faith. And if your confession is a result of a genuine faith, then amen. Your confession has led to a salvation because that confession is a result of your faith. But if your faith is in just the confession and it's not in Jesus, then there is no salvation. There is no true saving faith. If that confession is an expression of genuine and true faith in Christ, then you have a salvation. And James says that that salvation will then be demonstrated in your actions. And that was certainly true of Rahab. And that's where we will pick up next Sunday. We will look and see how her confession of faith, which is what brought her salvation, the confession that was a result of her faith, and that confession of faith resulted, was evidenced by her actions. And that certainly is true of all believers, that their confession, their faith, believes that is a belief in God will lead to action that will show our faith to be real. Let's bow our heads for a moment, if you will. Father, my prayer is that there is not a person in this room today who will leave not knowing and believing with all certainty in their heart that their salvation is secure, not based on anything else other than the faith they have in you and the grace that you've extended in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would draw the hearts of men and women, boys and girls throughout this room unto you, and that it will all be for your glory and for your honor. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.